Now turn, please, from God's infallible word to 2 Samuel in the Old Testament, the second book of Samuel, chapter 18. We've been studying through the life of David in 1 and 2 Samuel in particular. We've seen the rebellion of Absalom against him, and now the conclusion of that whole affair, 2 Samuel chapter 18. Will you follow as I read the chapter? Beginning in verse 1 in 2 Samuel 18. And David numbered the people that were with him, and set captains of thousands and captains of hundreds over them. And David sent forth a third part of the people under the hand of Joab, and a third part under the hand of Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, and a third part under the hand of Ittai the Gittite. Remember that fellow who came out to be faithful to him when he left Jerusalem? He became one of the great captains in David's army. And the king said unto the people, I will surely go forth with you myself also. But the people answered, Thou shalt not go forth, for if we flee away, they will not care for us. Neither if half of us die will they care for us. But now thou art worth 10,000 of us. Therefore now it is better that thou succor us out of the city. And the king said unto them, What seemeth you best I will do. And the king stood by the gate side, and all the people came out by hundreds and by thousands. And the king commanded Joab and Abishai and Ittai, saying, and apparently in the hearing of all of the men passing by, Deal gently for my sake with the young man, even with Absalom. And all the people heard when the king gave all the captains charge concerning Absalom. So the people went out into the field against Israel, and the battle was in the wood of Ephraim. And the people of Israel were slain before the servants of David. And there was a great slaughter that day of 20,000 men, for the battle was there scattered over the face of all the country, and the woods devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. And Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak, and his head caught hold of the oak, and he was taken up between heaven and earth, and the mule that was under him went away. And a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, Behold, I saw Absalom hang in an oak. And Joab said to the man that told him, And behold, thou sawest him, and why didst thou not smite him there to the ground? And I would have given thee 10 shekels of silver in a girdle. And the man said unto Joab, Though I should receive 1,000 shekels of silver in my hand, yet would I not put forth my hand against the king's son. For in our hearing the king charged thee and Abishai and Ittai, saying, Beware that none touch the young man Absalom. Otherwise I should have wrought falsehood against mine own life. For there is no matter hid from the king, and thou thyself wouldest set thyself against me. Then said Joab, I may not tarry thus with thee. And he took 3 darts in his hand and thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. And 10 young men that bare Absalom's armor compassed him about and smote Absalom and slew him. And Joab blew the trumpet, and the people returned from pursuing after Israel, for Joab held back the people. And they took Absalom and cast him into a great pit in the wood, and laid a very great heap of stones upon him, and all Israel fled every one to his tent. Now Absalom in his lifetime had taken and reared up for himself a pillar, which is in the king's dale, for he said, I have no son to keep my name in remembrance. And he called the pillar after his own name, and it is called unto this day Absalom's place. Then said Ahimeaz, the son of Zadok, Let me now run and bear the king tidings, how that the Lord hath avenged him of his enemies. And Joab said unto him, Thou shalt not bear tidings this day, but thou shalt bear tidings another day. But this day thou shalt bear no tidings, because the king's son is dead. Apparently he didn't want a good man like Ahimeaz running the possibility of facing the king's anger. It would not be good tidings to the king. Then said Joab to Cushi, apparently his name indicates that he was an Ethiopian, Go tell the king what thou hast seen. And Cushi bowed himself unto Joab and ran. Then said Ahimeaz the son of Zadok unto Joab. But howsoever, let me, I pray thee, also run after Cushi. And Joab said, wherefore wilt thou run, my son, seeing that thou hast no tidings ready? But howsoever, said he, let me run. And he said unto him, run. And Ahimeaz ran by the way of the plain and overran Cushi. And David sat between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof over the gate unto the wall and lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man running alone. And the watchman cried and told the king. And the king said, if he be alone, there is tidings in his mouth. And he came apace and drew near. He knew it wasn't a retreat because there was only one. And the watchman saw another man running. And the watchman called unto the porter and said, behold, another man running alone. The king said, he also bringeth tidings. And the watchman said, methinketh the running of the foremost is like the running of Ahimeaz, the son of Zadok. And the king said, he is a good man, and cometh with good tidings. And Ahimeaz called and said unto the king, shalom. And he fell down to the earth upon his face before the king, and said, blessed be the Lord thy God, which hath delivered up the men that lifted up their hand against my lord the king. And the king said, is the young man Absalom safe? And Ahimeaz answered, and he knew what had happened. When Joab sent the king's servant and me, thy servant, I saw great tumult, but I knew not what it was. And the king said unto him, turn aside and stand here. And he turned aside and stood still. And behold, Cushi came. And Cushi said, tidings, my lord the king, for the Lord hath avenged thee this day of all them that rose up against thee. And the king said unto Cushi, is the young man Absalom safe? And Cushi answered, the enemies of my lord the king, and all that rise up against thee to do thee hurt, be as this young man, or as that young man. And the king was much moved, and went up to the chamber over the gate, and wept. And as he went, thus he said, O my son Absalom, my son Absalom, would God I had died for thee. O Absalom, my son, my son. Now this evening in particular, we're going to look at this text as it ought to be seen by boys and girls, by young people, teenagers, but especially for the boys and girls who are here. I hope you'll think about this passage of Scripture and Absalom and what it says. I know that when you travel around and you see monuments or statues, that you're interested in why they're there. You go to the battlefield of Gettysburg and you see all those monuments. They're there for a reason. They're there to remember somebody that fought in the battle and to remind you of the tremendous war between the states and some of the things that happened in that campaign. And we even have statues and monuments in Carlisle, some in our graveyards that are meant to remind you of famous Americans of the past. And there's one right by the old courthouse down on the square in Carlisle, a monument to remind you of someone and what he did when he lived here in the community. And probably some of you know that. I hope some of the children know what that monument is for. If you don't, you ought to look and you ought to read on the monument who's being remembered and why he's being remembered and what you're meant to remember when you see the monument. Well, the Bible is filled with monuments like that, only they're described in words and not in pictures, but there are monuments in the Bible. You see one of them that's like a pillar. And when you get close to it in the Bible, you see that that pillar is a lady, in the form of a lady. And the pillar is made out of salt. And it's to remind you of something that happened with this woman, Lot's wife, who loved the world and loved the world so much that she was turned to a pillar of salt, to remind you not to love the world. And there are other monuments in the Bible. There's a monument that has a man in a chariot who is wounded with an arrow wound, and the blood is pouring out, and he's slumped over in the chariot. And as the blood runs out of him and down over the chariot, dogs lick up his blood. And that monument is in the Bible to remind you that you must hear the word of God and not be like Ahab, who refused to listen to the word of God and thought that he could escape the consequences of not listening to the word of God. There is in the Old Testament another man, a monument of a man whose flesh is rotting on him, though he's still alive. He's a leper. And he has the name Gehazi written on the monument. And that's to remind you what God thinks of those who lie. Because Gehazi lied and he thought he could get away with it, but he didn't get away with it. And so this evening our text has for you a monument. And what the monument is made of is a young man who's hanging by his head in an oak tree in the midst of a forest, and coming are his enemies. And they're going to violently put him to death. But here's a young man hanging between heaven and earth by his head. And soon he's going to die in shame. And written on the base of that monument, for you to remember, is a text of the Scripture. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. It's there to teach you a lesson. It's there to remind you how God deals with people. So as we think about Absalom, you're meant to remember Absalom. And to think of certain very basic messages in the Bible as you think of him. God has set him before your eyes so that you'll never forget what happens not only to Absalom, but to everyone who is like Absalom in the Bible. The commandments of God in the Bible, boys and girls, remember this. When God gives commandments in the Bible, they are not joined with empty threats. They're not just saying what God would kind of like you to do. The commandments of God show you how God is going to govern this world in his providence. Now, you learn that big word in your catechism, that providence is God's governing all his creatures and all their actions. That is, God is still in control, and he's determining how all of his creatures and all of their actions will end up. God was in control of what happened to Absalom. And when God gives a commandment, he is telling you by that commandment that he is going to run this world on the basis of what he said. You might turn to Proverbs chapter 2 for a moment. Turn to Proverbs chapter 2 and just look at verses 21 and 22, where God says this about his government of the world. This is a principle on which God acts in the world. Proverbs 2, verses 21 and 22. And we're going to look in Proverbs a lot this evening to draw principles that we're to learn from Absalom when we see him. God says in Proverbs 2, 21 and 22, "The upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it, but the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and transgressors shall be rooted out of the earth." God is determined to teach you by his commandments what transgressors are. And he said he is determined to root transgressors, those who break his commandments. He is going to root them out of the earth. And when you think of that awful picture in 2 Samuel 18 of a poor young man hanging by his head and people coming to kill him, and there he is helpless, he can't do anything about it. That is God controlling things because he is determined that transgressors will be rooted out of the world. And they are not going to continue to live in peace. There is no escaping the long arm of God's government and God's law. Now, when we have been looking at the story of Absalom, you'll know that Absalom took a lot of precautions. He was very careful to try to see that he would avoid the very thing that happened to him. He asked the advice of the wisest men in the kingdom, and he didn't listen to just one of them. He asked the advice of a second one, and he did his best to decide on how he was going to conduct himself so that this would never happen, and he wouldn't lose a battle. He was very careful as he planned out how he was going to carry out his war against David. But God worked in his heart so that he accepted the wrong advice. And hard as he tried, he paid close attention to try not to get into a tight spot, but God worked it out so that he accepted the advice that put him in that tree where he was hanging helpless at the mercy of his enemies. You see, there are times that you think, boys and girls, there are times that you think, I've got to be careful how I sin. I've got to be careful how I go about this thing so that nobody ever finds out. And I'm not going to get into the place where destruction comes to me or where I get punished in one way or another. But you may be sure that your sins are going to find you out, because God is in control of this world, and not just parents and not just policemen on the street, but God is working in this world as he did with Absalom. Careful preparations cannot outfox God. And then people who were involved in this thing, in this whole war, took very great care not to hurt Absalom. In verses 4 and 5, you have Absalom's own father standing in the gate as the great army passes through the gate of Mahanaim, where he was located, and they were going out to battle against Absalom's army. And as each captain passed by, David said, "Be sure not to do anything to hurt Absalom." And when David spoke, people feared, as we saw in that one young man who found Absalom hanging in the tree. First one to see him there said, "I wouldn't dare touch him. If the king said don't touch him, and I do something to Absalom, I'm in trouble." He wouldn't dare touch him. And he said it to every captain that passed by. Took great care that nothing would happen to Absalom. But God said in Proverbs 2 and verse 22, that God is determined that the wicked will be rooted out of the earth. Now, which rule was going to prevail? The great king who took great care, he instructed everybody, don't hurt Absalom, or the rule of God that says the wicked are going to be rooted out of the earth while they're still young? Well, you know from the story what happened. And even though David prayed to God, and even though David commanded people, don't hurt Absalom, God put it in the heart of Joab to kill Absalom. And that's what happened. And then Absalom thought that he could run. He would be very careful. When he got into the battle, he kept one of the fastest animals for him, and he left in plenty of time before the other army arrived so that he could run into the woods. He kept the woods nearby so that he could disappear into the woods and no one would get him. He had his plan of escape all mapped out, and he thought he had his footsteps covered, that if he got into trouble, he knew how he was going to get out of it. But God hanged him helplessly in a tree. Whether his head was wedged in a fork of the tree or whether his hair got caught in the branches of the tree, however it was he was hanging there, God arrested him. And all of the careful plans that he made, and all of the carefulness of men not to do anything to him, and all of his plans of escape, they all came to nothing for one reason, and that is that God was still running the world. Now, sometimes when you look at wicked people in the world, and you know wicked people, you know people who curse, and you know people who steal, and you know people who do very wicked things, it looks for a while like God isn't going to do anything to them. And it looked for a long time like God wasn't going to do anything to Absalom. He let him actually take over the government of David. He let him actually commit a murder and get away with it. His brother, remember how he murdered him? He let him get away with it for years. And Absalom at other times, if he didn't like what somebody did to him, he just burned down the field with fire. And he got away with it. Nobody ever said anything to him. He was getting away with murder, literally. And he took over the kingdom. And he led out a tremendously large army, and he looked like a great prince, and it looked like he was in control of things. It looked for a long time as if God wasn't going to do anything about it. But we read in Psalm 92 and verse 7, when the wicked spring up as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. And God has put Absalom here as a monument, this terrible scene of a man hanging by his head from a tree, to remind you that God is determined that they're going to be cut out of the earth. But let's remember in particular the special wickedness of Absalom that God was dealing with. Now, Absalom was a proud young man. And when you're young, when you're a child, sometimes you're proud because people say nice things to you, and you begin to find out that there's certain things you can do pretty well. Maybe you find out that you have a pretty face as a little girl. You find out that you're a handsome young man, and everybody tells you you're a handsome young man. Well, Absalom became very proud of the fact. He was proud of his hair. He had unusually thick and long hair, and Absalom got a haircut once a year. And he did an unusual thing when he got a haircut. He had the barber save the hair and weigh it so he could tell everybody how much his hair weighed each year as it grew. He was proud of his hair. Yet God used that very thing for which he was vain to destroy him. His hair, his head got caught in a tree. So proud of his head. Well, it just ended him up in a tree and in a place of destruction, and he shouldn't have been proud. Then Absalom was violent, as we've already mentioned. But those who live by violence die by violence. Jesus said that. If you live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. When Absalom was young, he thought that it was pretty great to be a bully. If he got angry with his brother, he'd kill him. If even Joab, the captain of the hosts of Israel, didn't come to his house when he wanted him to, he burned down his field. Well, he kind of started feeling his oats, and he could push people around, and they realized that Absalom was not to be messed with, and he felt like he was a pretty big fella, and his shoulders went back, and his chest went out. But when people live by violence, they die by violence. And we see this awful picture of 11 men gathering around Absalom and throwing darts into his chest and mutilating his body and throwing it into a culvert and hurling stones on top of it in a grave of disgrace. But the greatest crime of Absalom and the chief crime was breaking the fifth commandment, honor thy father and thy mother. And God has promised in the Bible. Listen to this, boys and girls. He has promised in the Bible, as a general rule, not in every case, but as a general rule, God who governs the world is going to bring to an early death those who are disobedient to their parents. Just turn to Ephesians chapter 6 for a moment and see that's not just Old Testament language, that's New Testament too. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul said, children, he expected children to be in the church. And he said, children, have a word for you as you hear this epistle read. Obey your parents in the Lord, because this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Why? What is the promise? That it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. And you see, implied on the other side is, if you don't obey your parents, you're not going to live long in the earth. And even while you live, it isn't going to be well with you. When you think of Absalom hanging in the tree, you know it wasn't well with him. Not for very long. And he died as a young man, probably in his early 30s, maybe even younger. Didn't live for very long, did he? Because he dishonored his father. How did he dishonor his father? Well, Absalom directed a plot against his father's life. Now, to a young child, to boys and girls who are just small, that sounds awful, doesn't it? Can you imagine some boy or girl wanting to kill his own father? That's what Absalom was doing. And David, he loved his son. As everybody went out of Mahanaim against his army to battle, David said, the one person I don't want you to touch is Absalom. Whatever happens to the rest of the army, take care of Absalom. When Absalom directed his army into battle, he said, whatever happens, get David. Kill my father. Whatever happens, you got to kill my father. That was his one object in the whole battle, to destroy David. And so Absalom put a curse on his father. He cursed him. He said, kill him. Everybody get him. And he wanted to see him destroyed. Now, when Absalom first started disobeying his father as a little boy, it never came into his mind to kill his father. Not at first. But you see, the heart of man is so evil. And this is the thing that sometimes you don't understand. And that's why you see this young man hanging by a tree, by his head, and dying this awful death. To learn that when your heart begins, when you're very young, in little things to disobey, it gets worse and worse until you want to do awful things that you never imagined at first. When you hate the commandments of your parents, sometimes you come to hate their very lives. That's what happened to Absalom. If you don't let your father stand in the way of getting what you want when you're younger, then maybe someday you'll grow up to realize that your father's the only thing in the way of getting what you want, and you'll get rid of him to have it. That's what happened to Absalom. He just started out by saying, I'm not going to let Dad get in the way of what I want. And soon he realized that Dad was in the way of what he wanted. He wanted the throne. He wanted the kingdom. So he said, okay, that means get rid of Dad. In Proverbs 20 and verse 20, it says, whoever curses his father, listen to this, and sassing turns to cursing. Whoever curses his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in obscurity. It's going to happen. God's promised it. That's how he governs the world. For a time, Absalom was in the spotlight. But his lamp was put out in obscurity in that forest. And though he led a great army out to battle, he was all alone hanging in that tree by his head. And after they killed him, they threw him into a pit. And he thought while he was still alive that he'd have his name remembered. He'd build a monument, and they'd call it Absalom's place. And they did call it Absalom's place. But his lamp went out in obscurity. His life was snuffed out in a forest, and he was thrown in a pit. And all they did was throw rocks on him and let the beast eat his body. And that's how he died. Absalom also mocked his father, and he made poor David a joke. He really did make David a joke. Did you know, boys and girls, that disobedience always brings dishonor to your parents? It does. Some of you, even as small children, you've been in a grocery store and you've seen some mother come in and she's got a little baby, and when he wants to do something, he just cries and screams and kicks and fusses until he gets his way. And you know what you think immediately, and you know what everybody else thinks? What in the world is that mother doing? Why doesn't she have control of her child? Immediately people think of the parents, not just the child. And when children disobey, that always happens. When children grow up to be liars and lazy and they don't like to work and they're ungodly and they steal, immediately when people think of the children, they think of the parents too. And it brings shame on the parents, and it mocks the parents and makes them look foolish in the eyes of other people. When a child grows up to fear God and be truthful and work hard and to be a real Christian, you know what people think? Well, those parents must have done something right. And honor comes to the parents. And the parents are looked upon as people to be respected. And that happens. And I don't care how you don't like to tell people that, and we don't say it to be polite, but that's really what goes on in everybody's mind. Absalom made David look foolish. Sometimes young people say, just let me alone. Let me do my own thing. Teenagers especially. They think, let me get out from under my parents. Let me live my own life. I'll take the blame. I'll take all that comes. Just leave me alone. But you can't do that. When you're a teenager, when you're an adult, the way you live is going to reflect on your parents, and people are going to look back at them and identify the way you live with your parents. Remember how Absalom actually spoke against his father? Turn back to chapter 15. When his father was still on the throne in Jerusalem, Absalom used to get up early, and if anybody was coming into Jerusalem to court, they used to hold the court in the gates of the city. The elders would go out, and anybody that had a problem would come to the elders, and they'd deal with the civil or the lesser criminal problems, and they'd say, this is how we're going to settle this issue. They disagreed as to where the boundary of the field was supposed to be. They'd go to the gate. They didn't have to have an appointment. They'd go to where the elders were sitting. And Absalom got there early, and when people came, Absalom called out to them, and he flattered them. Look at verse 3 in chapter 15. And Absalom said to the person who had a complaint, see, your matters are good and right, but no one's been appointed by the king to hear you. My dad, he's really missing it. He hasn't appointed enough judges. And Absalom said, moreover, oh, if I were the judge in the land, every man that has a suit or a cause could come to me, and I would do him justice. My dad, he doesn't do very well in this area of government, this very practical area of government. That's what he said about his father. Was that honoring his father, to tell people that he wasn't doing a good job as the king? It surely was not. Listen, young people, don't you ever, ever, ever speak against your mother and your father. Even when you see their faults. Remember how Ham in the Old Testament saw his father drunk in the tent? And he went out and told other people about it. It was a real fault. It was a real sin. But he told other people and he was cursed for it. Maybe David really didn't run the courts of Jerusalem very well. But when Absalom told other people about it and brought shame upon him, he was cursed for it. Never, ever speak disrespectfully of your parents. Honor your father and your mother. Proverbs 30 and verse 17 says, "The eye that mocks his father and delights not to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it." Absalom mocked his father. And that's why he was hanging on that tree. Sometimes you think it's smart when you're in a gang of kids to say something about your parents and belittle them. Especially happens when you become teenagers. Don't ever do it. God said, even if your eye mocks your father when his back is turned, that eye will be plucked out by the birds of prey in an obscure place. And Absalom was thrown in that grave where the beasts of the forest could eat him up. I doubt that Absalom really thought that he was wrong when he criticized his father David. I think he really believed that he could do better as the king of Israel. He really thought he could. And that's one of the problems of being young sometimes, as boys and girls and teenagers. You sit and you look at how things are being done in the world, and you don't have any of the responsibilities, and you just know you could do it better. You know you could discipline your brother or sister better than your parents can. You could bring them up better, couldn't you? You just know you could. And you could handle the affairs of your house, and you could handle affairs in the church, and in the world, you could do it better than anybody. And sometimes it's good to sit down and to dream about ideals of the way things ought to be done in the world, to solve the problems of the world, but the vanity is thinking that you really could do something about it. It leads so many young people to want change. Absalom wanted a change. He really wanted a change of government. And tens of thousands of people followed him, and they wanted change. There were lots of young people that wanted a change in government, and that's why there was a revolution. That's why he led such a large army. But look at verses 7 and 8 in 2 Samuel 18. People of Israel were slain before the servants of David. Aha! These young bucks weren't such good soldiers as the old warriors, were they? People of Israel were slain before the servants of David, and there was a great slaughter that day of 20,000 men. And the battle scattered them over the face of the ground, and they all ran into the woods. And when they ran into the woods, they got caught in thickets and fell over cliffs and got caught in marshes. And more perished because of the evil of the woods than of the battle. Well, where was their great plan? Where was their great ability to handle things? The very first battle they ever fought, they lost. See, when you're sitting down and dreaming about how you do it, how are you going to raise the children? How are you going to take care of the problems of our world? How would you do it if you were the policeman? How would you do it if you were the president? How would you do it if you were the congressman? What would you say? How would you solve our gas crisis? You know all about it, don't you? Well, these people wanted change because they knew all about it. Look back at Proverbs 24 and verse 21. Again, when you think of Absalom hanging between heaven and earth, this is a good verse to remember. Proverbs 24 and verse 21. "My son, fear thou the Lord and the king, and meddle not with them that are given to change." Don't have anything to do with the revolutionaries that want a big change. How did Absalom bring about change? I'll tell you how. by murder and rape and civil war, and the blood of tens of thousands were flowing. And homes were bereaved, and the country was split, and everybody was against everybody else, and that's how he brought about change. Wonderful plan, wasn't it? Read about the revolutions in the world. People have great ideas about how to change government. They just tried to do it over in Iran. What did they do? Why, they set up courts in which they condemned people and had firing squads publicly. Wonderful revolution, wonderful change, isn't it? Meddle not with them that are given to change. Absalom pointed to the faults of his father's rule, but nothing under David compared to the murder and the suicide and the civil war that took place under Absalom. Rebellion against government is akin to mocking parents, and it's breaking the fifth commandment just as surely as mocking his father was. It multiplies the grief of lands and peoples. One more inscription to read on our monument of Absalom hanging in that tree. But this one's especially for parents. I'd like your parents to turn to Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 24. Familiar to you. But Absalom hanging there reinforces it. Proverbs 13:24. He that spares his rod hates his son. But he that loves his son chastens him or beats him early, diligently. Fathers who never discipline their children seldom imagine that they could experience all the grief that David experienced. But we've already observed how David was a poor father in the area of correction and spanking and discipline and instructing his sons. He never did chasten Absalom. Absalom murdered his brother, and David got upset about it so that he didn't talk to him for a couple of years, and how that corrected him, I don't know. But he never faced him, and he never punished him. And when the character of the child is fully set, what did David do? David is really a pitiful picture in 2 Samuel 18. He is pitiful. I feel sorry for him, but he is to be pitied. And he acts with not strength in this chapter, but with great weakness. Here is the character of Absalom fully set as a grown man. And everybody knew that David had a tender heart as a father. But he never had the sense to discipline his sons. And everybody knew that. He was notorious for indulging his children. And it was a blind spot with David. David didn't know his own fault. Everybody else could see it, but David couldn't see it. And what a pitiful figure he is in verse 5 of chapter 18. As he pleads, "For my sake, don't touch Absalom." Well, for whose sake then were they to go to war? Isn't it for David's sake they were going to war? And who are they going to war with? They're going to war against Absalom. If they're not supposed to touch Absalom for David's sake, what were they doing going out to battle anyway? Foolishness coming out of his lips. And David said, "He's only a young man." He actually uses the word for a boy, for a youth. "He's only a boy." No, he was 30. He was a man, fully set to do evil. He was grown. He was a decided scoundrel. His character was formed, and everybody knew it. But David was still trying to make excuses, still trying to say, "He's still just a boy. For my sake, take pity on him." Have you ever met parents who are always making excuses for their children's iniquity? Don't do that, fathers. It makes you look foolish in the eyes of the world. It really does. But who was going to tell David to his face? Nobody was going to rub salt into the wounds. It was hard enough for the man to be living with a son like that. Who was going to tell him, "Wake up, David. Your son is a scoundrel"? No, nobody was going to tell him. He just went on making a fool of himself. And there's nothing so sad as a parent whose child is living in sin, bragging on one or two little shreds of hope that maybe something good will come out of him yet. Well, everybody knows his course and his manner of life. Joab knew. Joab did what he had to do. He had to do it for the kingdom. He had to do it for David. And he especially had to do it because David was so blind. He had to kill Absalom. If he had taken Absalom back alive, David would have done nothing about Absalom, and the rebellion would have started again. And there is a time when the safety of the people and the safety of kingdoms is the most important law, and Joab did what he had to do. But David is still blind to his weakness. And publicly, all he cares about is what's happened to the young man. The messengers come back. They say, "We won the battle." "Oh, but what about Absalom? Where's Absalom? Is he safe?" He says it to both of the messengers. They say, "God has blessed you richly, David." "Yeah, but what about Absalom?" That's all he wants to know. When a child departs into the paths of wickedness, don't waste your breath in trying to make him look better in the eyes of men. People see children for what they are. People see the faults of your children. Don't try to pretend they're not there. You ought to see them too. Pray for the children. Do what you can. But don't extenuate their foolishness. Ultimately, you see, who Absalom knew and who his father was did him no good. David had a lot of influence. That's how Absalom got away with murder. That's how Absalom got away with burning down people's fields and never paying for it, never being brought to justice. That's how Absalom got away with stealing the kingdom. But there's nobody that has that kind of favor with God for his son. And in the end, it was not what influence David had with others for Absalom that counted. In the end, the only thing that counted was what influence David had had upon Absalom. And so Absalom perished hanging in that tree between heaven and earth. There's no covering up the fault, even if you love them. And if you really love them, correct them early. While it is possible to influence, while there is yet hope of bending a child into a man of character and morality and godliness, then do something with the child. Don't talk to other people about how wonderful the children are. Talk to the children and discipline the children. Because in the end, it isn't going to matter what you say to others for them. What really is going to matter is what you do to them in forming their character. When you hesitate to use the rod, parents, and it's hard, and it's unpleasant, and those times when the children are being specially disobedient, and you go through day after day where you have to spank them, life becomes miserable. And the kids know it. They hope you give in before they do, because it's miserable for both of you. But when you think of that and you're tempted to put aside the rod, remember Absalom hanging in that tree. And a father who never would discipline his son. And a father who loved him very tenderly with his heart and kept talking to other people and trying to excuse him. Didn't do any good. There weren't any excuses. He should have chastened him early and diligently. And he that loves his son will do that. He really loves him. Well, disobedience to parents is a sin. And God's going to deal with it, boys and girls. He is going to deal with it. Disobedience to your parents, mocking your parents, is a sin with which God is angry, and he does something about it. He's going to do something about the people you see disobeying their parents in this country. He is. And it's a sin for which Christ died. And if you've been disobedient to your parents, then I know you have. And God knows exactly how you have and how often you have. Then you ought to go to the Lord Jesus Christ for the pardon of that sin. That's why he shed his blood on the cross, because we're sinners, and we've made God angry with us. And we've made God angry by disobedience to parents. And you ought to go and confess that sin and ask for pardon by the blood of Jesus Christ. You ought to ask it tonight. And you know what's more than that is the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was in the world, was not disobedient to his parents. He obeyed his mother and his father, even when they didn't understand him, and he was the Son of God. And he was serving God in the temple, and they rebuked him for being at the temple. And they didn't understand, but he was subject to them. To provide a righteousness of obedience to that law of honor your father and your mother, which is perfect and flawless. And that can be put on your account in the eyes of God if you believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he can send his Holy Spirit to make you obedient and respectful. And when your tongue is tempted to make fun of your parents, he can shut your mouth by his grace and keep you from the terrible tragedies that came upon Absalom. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the reality of your word that does not hide the awful sins of the human heart and the awful events that really happen in the world. We thank you that your word deals faithfully with us. But most of all, when we see the ugliness of our own sin, we thank you that you have shown us a remedy in Jesus Christ the Lord. We apply to you in his name for the pardon of our sins. We have not always spoken with reverence and respect for our parents. And we have not always obeyed their commands, and we have often meddled with those who are given to change. We pray for your pardon through his blood. And we pray for a change in our hearts that we may be subject for Christ's sake. Amen.